Must have been an awesome experience. A sight to behold. The winds blew, the sea split, the waters congealed into towering walls. And the Israelites had the privilege of walking through on dry land. Why do we read about this today? Why is it of importance, thousands of years after the event? Well, you know, the God who performed that years ago is the same God today. And what he did then can give us confidence that when we're anxious and distressed today, that same God is available and he will deliver. He will make a way when there seems to be no way. And I was thinking of this statement when I think it's Stephanie in the Sabbath school remarks this morning. So sometimes we want to stop, but God is ready to go ahead. And we'll see a lot of that as we go through what I'm sharing today. Isaiah 43 verse 19 says, I, the Lord, will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, sometimes we read words in the Bible and we don't unpack them. We just, oh yeah, away in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. But stop and think of it for a moment and see how great that promise is. You know what a wilderness is. We have several wilderness areas here in Newfoundland. And I'm going to tell you right now, I would not want to be plonked down in the middle of either one. I have no sense of direction. And even with a way, I'd probably get lost. But God is able to make a way in the wilderness. He's able to make rivers in the desert. You know, when we're experiencing difficulty and we want comfort and guidance, we probably wouldn't think of going to the book of Exodus. However, from a little study that I did on Exodus 14 by a guy called Robert Morgan, I picked up 10 lessons that we can learn from Exodus 14 that can help us in difficult times. We're going to turn to Exodus 14 and keep the Bible open there because I just want us to go through some of these verses together. So first of all, verses 1 and 2 for the first lesson. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Midgal and the sea, over against Baal Siphon, before it shall encamp by the sea. Now, all big words. Doesn't make a bit of difference what they're called. God is saying, you go there. You camp in that particular place. And the first lesson that we want to get from Exodus 14 is for us to realize that God means for you to be where you are. Now, of course, that's if you're a Christian and you're living the Christian life. God means for you to be where you are. The sea was before them, Pharaoh's host was behind them, and the mountains all around them. And all of this was permitted and actually ordered by God. Do you lie awake at night worrying? Some have said that worry is a form of atheism. I'm stopping. I'm pausing. I'm letting that sink in. Worry, a form of atheism. Why? Because it betrays a lack of faith and trust in God. But how can you not worry when your loved one is diagnosed with cancer or some other debilitating disease? How can you not worry when your job is terminated or your child is in trouble or your safety is at stake? Or to put it this way, how can you not worry when the Red Sea faces you and the desert surrounds you and the soldiers of Egypt are speeding toward you with drawn swords? The unmistakable implication of Exodus 14 verses 1 and 2 is that the Lord took responsibility for leading them into peril. He gave them specific step-by-step instructions leading them down a route to apparent ruin. Turn and camp. Camp there. There, before the entrapping sea. Right there, in that impossible place. I'm not going to read all these hard words again, but we read it. You know what he said. And the Lord occasionally does the same with us, testing our faith, leading us into hardship, teaching us wisdom, showing us his ways. Our first reaction may be a surge of panic and a sense of alarm, but we must learn to consult the scriptures for guidance. When you are in a difficult place, realize that the Lord either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons, perhaps for now, only he can understand. You finish this sentence with me. The God who led you in will lead you out. He led them there right up to the edge of the sea, and now behind them they had the enemy coming. If they turned back, they were in trouble. If they went ahead, well, they couldn't. They couldn't. They said, we're here. We're stuck. And Christians shouldn't be surprised when in seeking to do God's will, we find ourselves trapped in painful, frightening, difficult, or impossible situations. Life is hard. I'm not here to tell you anything other than the truth. Life is hard. And it's especially hard for Christians because we have a determined enemy seeking to devour us. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But I'm so thankful he didn't end it at that. He went on to say, be of good cheer. What? In the world, you will have tribulation? And then be of good cheer? Oh, come on. But that's what he said. Why? Because he said, I have overcome the world. Okay? In other words, I'm in control. And even though you're going to have trouble, remember, I am in control. So, when it all looks dark, it all looks black, lesson number one tells us to trust him because he can still make a way. Exodus 14, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at them for lesson number two. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The second lesson here is for us to be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. I will be honored, God said. So the next time you are overwhelmed, instead of asking, how can I get out of this mess? Try asking, how can God be glorified in this situation? You can view your problems as an occasion for God to work wonders. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. The children of Israel didn't understand this, so they cried, how did we get into this mess? And they should have been asking, we're here in this awful place because God asked Moses to lead us out of Egypt. So how will God get glory through this situation? The writer of Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8 made this very point. He says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them. And it ends with, for his name's sake. He saved them. Did they deserve it? No, not at all. But he saved them for his name's sake. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will also make a way of escape. Now, without a doubt, we know that the Lord doesn't always deliver us from our problems in the way we want him to. He does it his way. But in the long run, When we stop to think about it, his way is always best, and it always leads to worship. We hear him speak in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Why? You know how it ends. "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." The Lord is in the business of delivering his people in his own way, in his own time, for his own glory. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," David said in Psalm 34:19, "but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So instead of asking, "How can I get out of this mess?" or "Why am I in this mess?" ask, "How can God be glorified in this situation that I'm facing?" We'll read verses 5-9 for the third lesson. And verses 5-9, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and all his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Egypt, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihathiroth, beside Baal Siphon." Okay, they're there. They're coming. Lesson number 3 says, acknowledge your enemy. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. I wouldn't have wanted to have been in Pharaoh's house the morning he realized that the slave ghettos had been deserted and were now ghost towns, that his building projects were suspended and the sound of construction had ceased. The snap of the lash couldn't be heard. Pharaoh had been plundered, and he was now humbled before his countrymen. So his anger was rising like mercury in a thermometer. And I'm not going to shout. It's not in my nature. Don't believe that. "Summon the guards," he roared. "Wake up the troops. Harness the chariots." In a moment, weary soldiers were flying from their beds and barracks as horses bolted from their stalls, and the army mobilized in record time. Exodus 14:9, we read, said, "The Egyptians with all the king's chariots, all the horses, and the army, nothing was spared. They all were put into readiness to chase the Israelites, and they caught up with them while they camped by the Red Sea." Have you ever been pursued? Have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever sensed the devil nipping at your heels? Ever wondered if your simultaneous troubles were orchestrated by a fiendish, invisible hand? Suspected that your depression or your anger stem from a malevolent source? The third lesson from the Red Sea says, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't for one moment doubt who is the source of the trials and the difficulties in your life. Don't for one moment. Don't for one moment overlook the true source. It's not God. It's not God. Acknowledge Satan's activity, but don't be intimidated by him. You can resist him in the power of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. James 4:7-8 tells us, resist the devil. And you know how it ends, but you know it's not the end. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you have to resist him today because he's coming back again. He's coming back again tomorrow and again the next day. but you have to keep on resisting. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, but he won't give up. The verse goes on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When things are going badly, when you feel trapped between the sword and the sea, when you're under assault, acknowledge the devil, but keep your eyes on Christ. He will see you through. He will make a way. And now, verse 10. Verse 10 simply says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they, that's the Israelites, were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What's another word for crying unto the Lord? Because that's lesson number 4. Pray. Pray. Some situations offer us just 2 options. We can panic or we can pray. For some, the tendency is to panic. That's like the Israelites by the Red Sea. And it was also like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. But the Lord is trying to show us that prayer is the means by which we can, if we choose, stay even-tempered, self-possessed, cool-headed, and strong-spirited, even in a crisis. The writer of Psalm 107, verses 28 and 29 said, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. That's our God. The Israelites were in a crisis here in Exodus 14, and their seaside cry was urgent, it was united, it was unfeigned, it was genuine, but it was unbelieving. When you face impossible odds, pray fervently, pray genuinely, pray unitedly, and trust the great prayer-answering God who grants mercy and imparts grace to help in time of need. We're almost halfway through lesson number 5 in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. He wanted to say to them, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. I cannot solve every problem. I can't cure every hurt. I can't avoid every fear, but I can leave room for God. I don't have the answer to every dilemma, but I can leave room for God to work. I can't do the impossible, but God is exceedingly, abundantly above all that I could ask or imagine. I'm his child. So with him on my side, it's wonderful to know that I have a God who delights in the impossible. And that's what the Bible phrase, wait upon the Lord, is all about. It's committing our Red Sea situations to him in prayer, trusting him and waiting for him to work. Oh, yes, the Sabbath school remarks told us too, as I'm going to say now, that that's sometimes contrary to our proactive and assertive selves. But you know, many a modern headache would be cured by a good dose of Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Better than 222s, better than Tylenol, better than Advil, better than the older drugs and better than the newer drugs, right? Resist in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret, it only causes harm. If you're in a difficult place right now, perhaps you need to entrust a problem to the Lord and leave it in his hands a while. He alone can storm the impregnable, devise the improbable, and perform the impossible. He alone can part the waters. The children of Israel had every reason for utter terror. Oh, yes. Put yourself in their shoes. They were cornered like rabbits by encircling wolves, and the dust in the distance rose up like demons. The Israelites were facing not the dread of going back into slavery, but the dread of slaughter of themselves, their children, their little ones, their aged parents. There was no human escape. And although there were good reasons to be afraid, stop and think of it too. They had even better reasons to be confident. They had just left Egypt. They had seen God send all kinds of plagues. And stop and think of it even further. How was God revealing himself to them in this journey, in this Exodus? He was before them as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So they knew the power of God. Why were they fearful? Why the panic? God was saying, get a grip on yourselves. Reel in these runaway emotions. Bring yourself under control. Work your way from fear to faith. Trust me, for I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to fight for you. A preacher by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once preached a sermon on the terror of the disciples during the storm on Galilee, and he ended his sermon with a very sharp conclusion. He says, I don't care what the circumstances may be, the Christian should never be agitated. The Christian should never be beside himself. The Christian should never be at his wit's end. Oh, you're smiling. Yeah. The Christian should never be in a situation in which he has lost, because it implies a lack of trust and confidence in God. Remember that. I would have loved to have heard the whole sermon. Deuteronomy 1, 29 to 31 says, do not be terrified. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. And Deuteronomy 31, 6 is equally promising. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. With promises like that, how blessed we should feel moment by moment, regardless of our circumstances. And Romans 8, 31 and 37 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Many times we cannot solve problems, heal hurts, change circumstances, or win our own battles. We must kneel in prayer and then stand up to see what God will do. We must leave room for God, staying calm and giving him time to work. Lesson number 6 in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, why do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Oh, if we didn't know what was in front of them, we'd think that's good advice. What was in front of them? What was in front of them? The Red Sea. And Moses is saying, go forward. And that's lesson number 6. When you're unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. Were they going to turn back? Were they? Stop and think about it. What option did they have? Moses could have said, turn back. And they said, oh, right into the arms of the enemy. Moses said, go forward. And they must have thought, at least for a moment, what's God going to do? What's God going to do? Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, so do not be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. the hymn day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. What have I to worry or to fear? And if you think a whole day is too long, what about the hymn that says, never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he does not bear, never a sorrow that he does not share, moment by moment we're under his care, moment by moment. So take things moment by moment, and when you don't know what to do, just do what comes next. Trust God to lead you a step at a time. Verses 19 and 20 gives us lesson number 7. 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before them, before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here we see what God was prepared to do for them. And in order for us in difficult situations to see what God is prepared to do for us, we have to envision his presence. We have to see his enveloping presence. What we read there was just a perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives light to those who trust him. But to those who reject him, there's utter darkness. And the choice was theirs. They could have had the light. It was available to them too. So envision his enveloping presence and learn to say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me in the dark valleys and even by the hostile sea. Philippians 4, 5 and 6 says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Genesis 28, 15, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. And you say, oh, I don't know. Can I count on it? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's all there. It's in God's word, all these beautiful promises. So you're not facing your difficulty alone. The Lord is closer than a friend or a brother. See his enveloping presence. It's like his arms around you. It's like one gigantic, godly hug. See, envision his enveloping presence right now. Lesson number 8 is found in verses 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Man, I tell you, there's enough of a child in me to want to see that. How about you? How about you? Doesn't it just make you curious? Doesn't it just make you curious? There was water. There was water. And we know what happens to water. I can't make water stand up. It will come on down. But God can do it. God can do it. He can make water just stand up, just like a path of jelly. But it's still water. That's the power of God. That's what he was able to do for these Israelites. And lesson number 8 says, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Make water stand up. Dry what was a seabed, dry enough so that they could walk through just like they were walking on the carpet here. It was the Old Testament's most dramatic object lesson, one of God's greatest miracles. It's simple lesson, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. That's his specialty. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You know, miracles still occur today. God uses them sparingly, though. But even in the scriptures, miracles were not God's standard operating procedure. Many people assume that the Bible is just packed with miracles, but you know it isn't. Only during certain periods in biblical history were there clusterings of signs and wonders, like during the Exodus, during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and during the life of Christ and the early days of the apostles. Through most of the Bible, God helped his people in ordinary providential ways rather than in overtly supernatural ones. And the same is true today. There was an evangelist who saw his wife suffer terribly, and eventually she died. And he was just devastated. But after some time, in God's word, he was able to write, when before the throne we stand in him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we now believe by faith, that all things work together for God for his eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, my God, why? Instead, alas will become alleluia, and the question marks will be straightened out into exclamation points. Sorrow will change into singing, and the pain will be lost in praise. The story is told in the little book that I'm getting these ideas from, by Robert Morgan, of a poet who lived in the late 1700s, and he suffered oft from melancholy, depression. And this particular day, he was really feeling suicidal depression. And he called for a carriage. No taxis back then, of course. He called for a carriage. And the driver came, and William Cooper, actually, the poet, got in the carriage. And he asked the driver to take him to the Oost River. And he intended, when he got there, to commit suicide. Now, the driver was very alert, and he sensed that this man was in a rather poor state of mind. So fortunately, a very dense fog came. Now, the driver could have found his way to the river, but he deliberately went up and down and up and down and around in circles. And he noticed after a while, Mr. Cooper had gone to sleep. So he kept on driving for hours. And after a bit, he came back to Mr. Cooper's door. And Mr. Cooper said, we're back home. How come? How come I'm back home? And the driver said, sorry, sir, got lost in the fog. And that night, Mr. Cooper wrote, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And we are indebted to that awful day that that man was experiencing, and then the beautiful ending for that lovely hymn. And he will make it plain. Lesson number 9 is found in Exodus 30 and 31 of chapter 14. And it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, filling in a few blanks here. The Israelites went through on dry land. How come now they're seeing the Egyptians dead upon the shore? The same God who made it dry for the Israelites put the water back in place when it was time for the Egyptians to cross. We don't always know why God allows problems, but we know that he intends to use them to heighten our maturity and deepen our faith. And lesson number 9 is view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Trials and troubles are dumbbells and treadmills for the soul. They develop strength and stamina. And some of us want to say, Lord, aren't I strong enough yet? Because, you know, some people do go through an inordinate number of trials on this earth. And you're probably one of them. I don't know the circumstances of each person here. But, you know, we know that there are so many trials facing so many of God's children. But we have to look upon them as faith builders. Exodus 14 concludes by noting how the Israelites benefited from their narrow escape. It beefed up their faith for the great challenges ahead of them. The Israelites feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We've heard it often. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 says, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Faith then is simply finding and claiming the promise of God in every situation, and based on these promises, making logical assumptions, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. God has the power to do what he has promised. So if we view our current crisis as a situation to build our faith and see God's hand at work each step of the way, we can be sure that what he has promised, he will fulfill. And the last lesson, number 10, is found in the next chapter, Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. The Israelites have been delivered. So what next? Verses 1 and 2 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." So they've been delivered. What do they do now? They praise him. And that's the last lesson for us. When we have been in a situation where we've seen God's hand at work to deliver, then don't neglect the last part, to praise him for what he has done. And he who has been with you in all of your trials and who gives you courage and brings you through victoriously is well worthy of our praise. May God be that kind of God in your life, one that you will see working each step of the way, whether it's in joy or in sorrow, and then, whatever the case, be able to praise him because he is God. May God bless you.